Sing. Steve, you're in the back there. I know you don't have your suit on, but you come on up and sing. Now, when we get to the third verse, you have your hymn book open because we're all going to sing together then. So men will sing the first two verses, and then everybody sing the last.
Sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help.
Stand now, let's sing that third verse all together now. Souls in danger, ready?
Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Good singing. You may be seated.
Amen. That certainly is a blessing.
Wonderful.
To be able to sing together. All of us together. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 6 is where we are at. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I knew that when I started 1 Corinthians that a number of subjects were going to come up that are not always the easiest to teach, to preach. But it is very important for the church to understand some things that come up. And tonight's one of those times. There's going to be a lot of others. A lot of other things presented coming up in the next many chapters that continue to hit on more things. And so just understand that. And it doesn't mean that I'm preaching at anybody or attacking anybody. We just got to take what the Word of God says and see where we're at and align ourselves to the Word of God. That's what we need to do. And so if you find yourself in a place that seems to be a little bit in opposition or different than what the Word of God has given the beauty of the Christian life is God's just calling us to join him in his path. And so we make adjustments and we follow the Lord. And that goes even for tonight. And tonight is a very sensitive subject as we look at a lot of the immorality that is going on. You say, we already got to that. And for some reason, God through Paul is going to hit on it again. It's a very big deal. It has been a big deal since the beginning of the world. And it will continue to be a big deal. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. But this evening, I've entitled it, I can't remember exactly what, I guess I just put in the bulletin, A Twisting of the Truth. A more complete title that I gave tonight was The Deceitfulness of Sexual Sin, A Twisting of the Truth. Now, when I say this next statement, you're going to know where I'm going with it, but I want you to try not to necessarily go there. I'm just going to ask you a very simple face value question, okay? So don't read into it, just answer the question. The phrase, respect for marriage, doesn't that sound good? For what I just said, a respect for marriage, is that good? This is not a trick question. Some of you are, I'm not talking about anything else. I'm talking about the three words. A respect for marriage, is that good? Absolutely, it's good. See, some of you are waiting to see what I was going to... No, it is good. A respect for godly marriage is good, right? Everybody understand that? It's an absolute good thing. Is that being twisted today? Absolutely, it's being twisted. Simply put, respect for marriage is absolutely excellent. And if I didn't know anything different, I would say that a respect for marriage act would be something tremendously good for our country. You know, it'd be great if our country would understand that they need to have a respect for marriage, godly biblical marriage, right? Absolutely. I think that a lot of our country's problems would be healed if we would get back to biblical, godly organization of the home. Husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, marriage, one man, one woman. You say, Pastor, aren't you scared to talk about this today? I'm really not. If God be with us, for us, who can be against us? And there are. But we need to stand for truth today. If we're going to be quiet with truth, then we are just going to lose faster, if I put it that way. Obviously, we win because we're in Christ. Amen? We're winners. And understand that just because things might happen in our world, in America, God's still going to win. Jesus Christ is still going to win. Morality is still going to win. But at face value, an act that would be put together that would promote godly biblical marriage would be a tremendous thing. But has that been twisted? It has been twisted. And it's sad that people are falling for it. It's sad that people are getting tricked into thinking that there's something good, there's an agenda. We all know, we know, if you pay it all, and I don't pay a lot of attention to the news, but it's hard not to pay attention to some things. It's a twisting of the truth. It sounds so good, and yet it's so twisted. It's actually anti everything that it sounds like. It is a ploy to destroy marriage. When I say marriage from here on out, defined by God, what they're talking about is not even marriage. There's an agenda that's out there with this. Don't be fooled. And I hope that you understand. Please don't be fooled with the verbiage that's out there. Boy, because if you don't do any study, you would say, I mean, the first time I heard it, well, that sounds good. All you got to do is read just a little bit about it, and you understand that is not good. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing to try to appeal to the American people that sounds like something we ought to stand for, when altogether it is destroying the very thing that it's setting out to promote. What they're trying to do is promote, obviously,
same gender or multi-gender or whatever they're trying to do marriages, which we understand that that's not marriage at all. Marriage is one man, one woman, joined together for life. Okay, and so we're not talking about this marriage act tonight. What I simply want you to see, first of all, is there's a perversion, a twisting of the truth. But can I say, friends, it's not just out there on legislation, you know, for our government to come up with whatever they want to come up with. Honestly, that doesn't so much, I was just talking, I forget if it was a conversation with Pastor Dennis, doesn't so much help their agenda, but it's really hurting what we stand for. And it's attack on us, really, is what it is, because whoever is going to stand for what is right, we've got to be very careful. But honestly, I'm really not even tonight, my plan is not to try to convince you about this evil act that's out there. I want you to be aware of the way the world and the devil wants to twist your thinking concerning this perversion of immorality. Because it is a big deal. Morality is losing ground. Immorality is growing like crazy, and we're watching it. The world is all, there's always been immorality, but we're seeing it at a rampant rate right now. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, because I don't have a lot of time. This morning I ran out of time before I started. I thought somebody was messing with the clocks this morning. I honestly really thought that. I looked up and it was 12, and I thought, I really have not been up here very long, but obviously I had. So I want to try to keep things a little bit tighter tonight, but there's so much. We're not going to finish tonight. I can just tell you, we're just going to stop when we need to. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. And we're going to jump right into this. It's just the start of some things on immorality. And we're going to see the deceitfulness and just so much of these sins. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things, Paul is writing, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And honestly, we're just going to look at the first half of this verse tonight. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. What is Paul saying that all things are lawful unto me? There's two schools of thought on this, and I could go with either one of them, okay? Understand, honestly, I have always in my life tended towards the second, but it makes sense about the first. What in the world is Paul saying? All things are lawful unto me. Is it very clear in scriptures that there are things that we ought not do? What's the answer? Absolutely, there are things that I ought not do. Is Paul saying that everything is okay to do? There's no way that he is. There's absolutely no way. Unless Paul is one that's just going back and forth and contradicting himself. He's not doing that. I don't believe he's saying there's nothing that I can do that God would not be pleased with. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But Paul is here saying all things are lawful unto me in a sense. And just follow this. I've never really thought this way before, but it kind of makes sense to me. All things are lawful for us in that we are free and not under the law whatsoever. In a sense, the law is not over us when we look at the Old Testament and Jewish law. If we look at that, we're not under that law. In a sense, I am thankful for the freedoms. Let me put it this way, not even just with the Old Testament law, but I'm thankful that I'm not under the bondage and power of what will destroy me someday. In other words, I don't have to pay the penalty for my sin. Isn't that an amazing thought? Now, can we twist that? We can. But just at face value, I'm not underneath that bondage of legalities any longer. Even the sin that I would commit, Jesus Christ, as we said this morning, has paid it all. He has paid it all. And in a sense, I am free. If I sin, I don't have to worry about having to answer for that sin someday. Jesus answered for it on the cross. He already answered. That is an amazing thought. I want you to think about that. Jesus already answered for all of your sin. And I believe that in the church, there's a lot of misconception that we are going to answer for it someday. I would dread heaven if I had to answer for my sin in heaven. I think about all of the sins that I've committed in my lifetime. Can you imagine going before the judgment seat of Christ, if it were this way, and having to answer for every sin that I committed? What a dreadful thing. My friends, Jesus paid it all. He already answered God for it, and God's wrath was appeased. There's theological terms for that, but Jesus Christ has been, we're good. We're taken care of. We don't have to answer for that any longer. Jesus answered. Jesus has an answer. And when God looked at Jesus, I'm free. We are free. And I believe that Paul is saying this very thing. All things are lawful unto me. I don't have to answer for this. But he said, all things are not expedient. Now there's another way in which we could look at this, and we could look at this, and we could say that there's a lot of things, and I don't know how you can totally go this way, because he says all things are lawful, but in a sense that he said there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't talk about, and a lot of people look at it this way. There's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say no, and no, you can't do that, and I have a freedom to make certain choices. And in a sense, that is true. There are a lot of things necessary. The Bible doesn't tell me you may not, you know, I've never heard of a scripture that says you may not go to the bar. So you can look at that and say, okay, you know, I'm free of some of these things to make a decision. And in a sense, we are free to make some decisions. But not exactly the way people are treating it. And so what we have, and there's other passages of Scripture that talk about Christian liberty. And a lot of people term and define Christian liberty as, okay, I'm going to take all the things that God hasn't necessarily told me no, and I have liberty to decide for myself what I think is good. My friends, I want to just tell you from the start, that is not the definition of Christian liberty. We have no liberties just to make our own calls and our own shots to decide what is right and what is wrong. We have a holy God that has very clearly given us everything that we need to know to make good decisions. And if God did not tell us what to do, He gave us principles to make godly decisions, so that we can do what's right. God has never given us the liberty to be free to make our own choices the way we want. Now, you say, well, what is it? We're going to get into this, and it's not going to get done tonight. But we're going to start talking about what does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be under bondage? And he goes through and he talks about a lot of things. But right away, I just want you to simply understand, however you want to define it, that there are things, and I think we are free in life. We're not under the bondage. We don't have to do certain things. But there's a reason why we would and why we wouldn't do them. And we're going to really talk about this quite a bit. So, in a sense, it's a blessing that there is, and I'm thankful for the freedom that God has given to me, that I'm not under that bondage anymore. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to make a decision to do right for the Lord. Not because I have to or I'll get squashed. Freedom. As I mentioned, there's another sense that many talk about grace. You've ever heard somebody say, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. And people use that term, I'm under grace, as a license to do what they want. My friends, we've got to be very careful with license. You know that God never ever gave us a license to live in the flesh. Christian liberty has no provisions for the flesh. None whatsoever. Yet many people today are confused, thinking that they have a right to be able to do what they want because we live under grace. In fact, we'll look at a passage in just a moment. Let me get right back to my notes because there's a purpose of why I have things. The problem is that people, like our world, are twisting the truth, making it appear to be one thing for personal advantage. While it was true that Paul could do anything and not be penalized for it, isn't that true? He was free. Paul could do, and I'm so grateful that when I sin, there's not a penalty. Jesus paid it all. That's such a blessing. Paul could do anything and not be penalized for it, and there's a blessed truth to that. And it is extremely, though, deceiving to think and expect that all things that we could possibly do are profitable, for they are not, or to our advantage. In many cases, it's simply wrong. And this is what the world is believing today. People think that there's an advantage to being able to participate in all the self-gratifying things that they want to do, and Jesus paid it all. That's a twisting of the truth. They call it fighting for their rights. I have seen that phrase used in the most current election. Fighting for your rights. You know, several weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, I saw I don't even know who the politician was, and the point was, is fighting for your or our rights. And I happen to know that the rights, I don't remember who it was, but I happen to know that the rights that that politician was talking about were anti-God and anti-Bible. And I thought through that, and I thought, you know what? Those are not rights, though. In fact, in one case, it was whoever had the right to murder another person. Who has a right to murder another person? None of us. Nobody has a right. But you see, the truth has been twisted. Fighting for our rights sounds great if there are rights, but if they're not our right, then we have no business doing it. Now, that's a premise in where we're going to go with immorality and fornication. If God has said no, we have no permission to do it. There are no exceptions, and we've got to be careful to twist the truth. Let's not twist the truth. Let's learn more about this. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. This is absolutely a tremendous passage that we've got to look at in the beginning. Romans chapter 6. Everybody keep your place here. 1 Corinthians, we'll come back, but Romans chapter 6. All right, now this is addressed here in the book of Romans, and Paul addresses it very clearly. And we're going to look at a number of verses here. We could go longer, but I want you to see right away. All right, he addresses it with the very first question. He says, what shall we say then? What has been addressed so far is what God has done for us and what He has provided for us. God has given us tremendous blessings, and all Christians rejoice in the fact and say, isn't it a blessing for, you know, grace through, you know, through faith? Isn't that a blessing that we have that? Aren't we so happy that God has won to us and given us grace, if I could put it that way? Grace, giving, almost the same thing. So thankful that we don't have to work for our salvation. He's given it to us by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is a tremendous verse. That puts a lot of pressure off me. I'm so thankful for that verse. So that kind of leads us up to Romans chapter 6. That there's a mentality that's saying, listen, that if it's already paid for, and I don't have to do anything, then I can do what I want to because I'm under grace. And I'll still get to go to heaven. He's already paid for it, and so it's not a big deal. Now, we laugh at that, but that is the philosophy of the world that we just talked about. It's absolutely okay. There's nothing. There's no truth. I can do what I want to do. It's a license to do what I want to do. The problem is that Christians are turning that into a lie, and they're saying, listen, we're under grace and I can do it. And what does God say in response to that? He says, what? What shall we say then to grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you understand the question here? Well, if we have grace, and I'll tell you, youth, I know that many of you already know the truth, but I want you to think through this, because all of us probably have had the thought in a very twisted way. If I don't have to answer for it, Jesus already paid the penalty for it, then it must not be that big of a deal. It's already taken care of. I'm not going to die for it. I can look up to heaven and there's a smiling God at me because he's given me grace. But it's faulty conclusions to say it's not that big of a deal. Paul here says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Why? Because grace is greater. And his answer? God forbid. In other words, don't dare. Don't dare presume upon God's grace and take a license to do what you want to do. God forbid. Let's continue on this. God forbid, how shall we? Now, I want to go slow through this. Get it. I don't care how far we get tonight. But you get it. He says, God forbid, how shall we? Talking about Christians. Believers, you out there that are trusting in Christ, how shall we that are dead to sin? Do you realize when you trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, he made you dead to sin? One of the positive ways of being dead. You know what? When we think of death and death, we think of something very negative. But I'll tell you what, death to sin is a blessing. That's tremendous. That means I don't have to. I'm not a slave that I have to sin. In fact, I'm dead to it. I don't have to sin. Do you realize that I don't have to sin anymore? If I do, it's because I'll choose to. And the fact of the matter is humans, we choose to. That's just, it's a problem. But I don't have to. We can't blame it on anything else. Well, I kind of have to. No, you don't. You're dead to it. You're dead to it. You don't have to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he's asking a question. If we're dead, why do we live in it? We shouldn't live in it, but many of us do. Know ye not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus. So when you got saved, you were baptized into Jesus and you were baptized into his death. Jesus died, didn't he, on the cross? And when he died and you were placed in him, then you died for what he died for, and that was for sin. You died to sin. You don't have to sin any longer because we're in Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, here's the conclusion. So you are saved. You're in Christ. He died for sin. He died to sin. You don't have to sin. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him in baptism. So you, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized him into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That means he saved us from sin, so that we can have life from sin, away from sin. Victory over sin. Then he goes on in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that sinning fleshly man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Death again. Death to sin. Please understand this. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Dead to sin. Remember, when you were placed into Christ, you became dead to sin. Because of Jesus Christ's death, you died also. Your sin nature. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. Everybody, please understand that. I'm not going too fast. I could probably preach a couple messages to get us here, but we've got to go other places. Understand, if you got saved, you were baptized into Christ's body. He died to sin, for sin, so that you could also be dead to sin and free from sin. So you're dead to it. Absolutely dead. If you're saved, you're dead to sin. You say, well, why do I keep sinning? It's because you choose to, okay? And we're going to talk more about that. But just understand the truth. You're dead to sin. You don't have to sin any longer. But I want you to look at verse 7. So that henceforth you should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Folks, you listen to this because this might be one of the most important statements that I make tonight. We are not freed to sin. We are freed from sin. Let me say it again. Because Christian liberty is trying to give license to the way the world, or I say the way that Christianity that is in the flesh is defining Christian liberty, is that they have a license and liberty to sin. That is so twisted. Jesus died on the cross to free us from it. When we became saved, we were delivered from that evil, wicked one that is trying. We're delivered from it. He pulled us, if I can say, out of the room that had no option for us to get out, with a roaring lion that was waiting to just chomp me up. He reached in with his arms, and as I trusted in him, he pulled me out. He delivered me from it. Why would we go back to do it? My friend, I want to tell you, Christian liberty is not giving us a license to go ahead and indulge in what we want. Christian liberty has freed me from it. We don't have to do it. Now, some of you still might be a little bit in the dark. We're going to get into this a little bit more and define some of this and exemplify it. But in truth, in theology, in the scriptures, I just wanted you to see that he's pulled us out from it. The very things that some of us are living to do and stay in are the things that you got saved from. His intention was to deliver you from that sin, and we're going back to it. And keeping us from sin, God knows what he's talking about, folks. He does know why. There must be something dangerous if he's pulled us away from it. Wouldn't you think? If Jesus has died on the cross to save us from sin, there must be something dangerous about sin that is going to destroy us. Jesus has not come to pull us out of something that we're gonna that's gonna better us. This is too good for them. No, I'm gonna pull them out. I'm gonna save them to just have a boring life. No, he looked at something dangerous. He said, "I'm pulling it from them because it's gonna kill them." And so there's that deliverance. He pulled us out. So God knows what he's talking about. Sin is not profitable. It will destroy us. In other words, and how he put it, sin is not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Now, the prominent sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is immorality. Sexual sin, and I am going to refer to it because I think it's just better for our minds, fornication. Fornication. We live in a world of fornication. It's everywhere, folks. Fornication is everywhere. Now remember, from a couple weeks ago, fornication is not just some physical act. It can be physical. Anything immoral, anything that is illicit, if I could say illicit, that means illegal. That means it goes against what God has said. God has said no to this. Anything that is illicit in that moral or immoral sense, anything that has gone against God's truth, is illegal. It's illicit. And we call that, in this sort of sense, we call that fornication. We can commit fornication in our bodies. We can commit fornication in our minds. We can commit fornication in our emotions, in our hearts, that if you want to put it that way. You know what? And I'm just going to just review just for a moment. Obviously, it's a physical. I think most of us understand when we go against God's way. God very clearly in the scriptures said that he gave mankind a very special gift to us. But it was a gift that was given in the bounds of biblical marriage, which consists of one man. And it's crazy that we have to determine that now as one biological man. You all know what I mean when I say one man, right? Biological man. One woman. Biological woman. And we're having, by the way, we already did change our verbiage in our bylaws to accommodate that, because you got to define the terms these days, which is ridiculous. But one biological man, one biological woman, together in marriage for life. Marriage. The blessing that God gave to that marriage is within the confines of that law. Anything outside of that bound is fornication. Physically, you understand that. Mentally, we understand that, right? In other words, any mental thought outside of what God gave to me in my relationship with my wife, anything outside of that in my mind is fornication. Anything. There's not room for anything else in my mind. And the same with our emotions. God never, ever gave me the opportunity to have any emotional attachment to any other female other than my own wife. Does everybody understand that? Outside of that is fornication. God never intended me to have any physical, any emotional, or any mental relationship with anybody else besides my own wife. And He meant it for you as well in your situation. Period. All right? Now that's God's bounds. Everything within that bounds is godly. Everything outside of that is wrong. And it's called fornication. And we live in a world of fornication. Isn't that true? We live in a world that's absolutely filled with fornication. Again, this is not a new thing. It's been that way for a long time. But we live in a world of fornication, and you can hardly get away from it. You can hardly get away from it. It's everywhere we go. It's on everything. It's just in every single place. I want to give you some examples of modern day free things that are not profitable. Now, we're going to get back away from just this fornication mentality, because, again, the thoughts are is freeness. We are free. What are some things that are not free, first of all? Let's start off with some things that are not free. What does God very clearly say that it's not free to do? Let me give an example. Are we allowed, is a Christian allowed corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouths? What was the rule there? Let no corrupt communication. So do I have any right to have any corrupt communication coming out of my mouth? What's the answer? None. There was a law there. Guess what? I have no liberty to do what I want to. I don't care how much grace was given, I have no liberty to do that. Grace never gives a liberty to sin. Never, ever, ever. Grace delivered me from sin. Please don't lose that thought. Grace delivers me from sin. Grace does not give me a liberty to sin. So I automatically know there's no time in my life that I have a liberty to let corrupt communication out of my mouth. I never, ever, ever have a right to just let myself go and blast somebody away. I never have a right. You say, well, that person really did it. Never is there an exception to that. There's no Christian liberty that when we get to a certain point, when things are so difficult, that I'm okay to go ahead and let out my, you know, what my tongue wants to say or my heart wants to say. Never. And we ought to be very careful that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that there's a time when we can, because grace is going to override. No, grace pulled you from it. He pulled you from it. We understand that we're not free to have corrupt communication. We understand that we're not free to have set any wicked thing before our eyes. Do you realize that? That we are not free to look at something that is corrupt? Now, do we live in a day and age where that's very difficult because there's corruption all in front of our faces, right? But what does God want me to do with that? Turn away. Now, it's interesting. He said, David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We've got to be careful. A lot of times, you know, that was referred to something that I'm setting there. We're going to accidentally see certain things, but when we do, we've got to turn our way. And by the way, we need to be very careful that if we know that there's something bad, we go the other way. We've got to stay away from that. Now, we know very clearly in the Scriptures, we know very clearly that we ought to set no wicked thing before our eyes. God says don't look at those things. We know that there's been examples in the Bible where people looked at things and it got them into trouble. Lot, right? He looked. Lot's wife looked back, got her into trouble. People looked and it gets them into trouble. We know that we're not supposed to have corrupt communication. We know that we're not supposed to set wicked things before our eyes. We know that there's, and we'll, again, fornication, we'll talk about that more, but not to be have any fornication. There's no rule that there's an exception. We know that there's not supposed to be adultery. We know that there's supposed to be no addictions, and we're going to talk about that later. We know that we're not supposed to be under the influence of things. We know a lot of things, don't we? We know a lot of things that we're not supposed to do. We know a lot of things. And by the way, it's a lot bigger than what we think. What we know in Scripture, you know, a lot of times Christians spend their lives defending. Why doesn't it say this? Because the Bible doesn't say anything about this. I'll tell you what, the first clue in my life, when I'm listening to somebody talk, when they're defending what they ought to be able to do, you know, something's absolutely wrong. They're looking for license to do what they want to do. They're not looking at the opportunity of what God has given. God has given us so many guidelines. We know what God's truth says about a lot of things. We know it. It's absolutely big. We know a lot of things. God's word is very clear in a lot of things. Now, there are also free things that are not profitable. All right. We're getting a little bit closer to nitty-gritty, and it's also getting closer to time to be done. But we'll just get into it. All right, does God say anything? Does God say anything? I'm not talking about in principle. By the way, before I say any one of these things, I am not preaching about the issue itself. Okay? Does God say anything about watching television? No, He doesn't. And by the way, I know that I'm stepping into very dangerous territory here. God never says anything about watching television. Could television ever be unprofitable? What's the answer? We all know the answer. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. We need to be careful. Very careful. Well, preacher, I have Christian liberty to be able to do, because God never says, be careful. Be careful that you're not using it as a tool, because a lot of damage can come from it. Now, I'm not preaching on television, but we are preaching on immorality. Question, is there a lot of immorality on the television? What's the answer? Let's be honest, folks. Is there a lot of immorality on the television? Do you have to be watching some R-rated movie, X-rated movie to get that? Is that the only place it's at? Our world is getting very numb. And we're accepting it more and more. And we as Christians are starting to accept more and more commercials. Well, it's not that big of a deal. My friends, we're getting twisted in our truth. Something that is not so big of a deal is very dangerous. It's unprofitable. Okay, so there's an example, and we need to be careful. And don't you dare go away from this place and say, Pastor told me that I have to throw my TV out. They didn't say that. But we need to be very careful to understand that all things are lawful unto me. And you can argue and argue and argue, and some people will. They will argue, but God never said, but God never said, but God never said. And Paul said, yeah, but it's not expedient. It's not expedient. It's not profitable. Be careful with it. Did God ever say anything about viewing things on the internet? The internet was never in the Scriptures. Is everything on the internet profitable? We could argue on the opposite side of these things. Is there anything on there that is profitable? I'll let you decide that one. There's not much that is profitable, but there's a whole lot that is unprofitable. We've got to be careful with these free things that are not profitable. Social media, over-involvement with social media. Does God ever say anything about being over-involved with social media? He never does. He never does. And Christians are going around and saying, listen, I've got liberty to do whatever I want to do. But you better be careful. Better be careful. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. See, what we're doing is we're trying to take something that is very dangerous and masking it over, making it look good, and then we're going ahead and we're doing it and say God never addressed it when he absolutely did address it. If it's immoral, we don't watch, we don't view, we don't partake. Going to certain places. God never, ever told me not to go into some of the stores that are in the mall these days. God never told me not to go in there. Let me ask you a question. I'll tell you what, I stopped going to the mall quite a long time ago because I knew it was a dangerous place for me. Question. Are there stores in our mall system these days that you go into that are absolutely vile? Some of you are having a hard time answering yes. I'm asking you, are there some vile places that are out there? You know it's true. We've got to be so careful that we're not tricking ourselves into thinking it's not that big of a deal. It's okay. Tell me the profit spiritually of going into some of those places. What's the profit? I'll tell you what. It's going to destroy you. We're going to get to the destruction part of it a little bit later. It's going to destroy you. But what's the profit? What's the profit? We go into some of these places and we could talk about music. Music, you know, I've had friends tell me that music is amoral. I've got news for you, brother or sister. Music is not amoral, and the world knows it more than you do. Is not an immoral thing. Listen, you better be careful with music. You say, but God never, ever, ever set a standard for me with music. He didn't tell me what people I should listen to and what groups are good and what groups aren't. And I've got Christian liberty to make that decision. You better be careful. Because all things are profitable, or all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And if it's going to be dangerous, then we need to be careful and we need to put it away. And I could go on and on. Wrong friends. Now, friends in general. Now, God does say something about friends, doesn't he? He says, what's the verse that says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners? But God never said that I couldn't have a certain friend or what friends. But I ask you this question. Is that friend profitable? God never said that I couldn't have Jim as a friend. No. See, what I'm trying to get you to do is think through this, and Paul is addressing this issue. He says, listen, so many Christians are so prone to thinking, God said this, but he didn't say this. And Paul is kind of throwing something else in the mix here and saying, when isn't it ever a time when a Christian ought to start asking the question, though, is how is this drawing me closer to the Lord? And I wonder how many things we're involved in that are doing more harm than good because we are too focused on our Christian liberty. If I can term it, I say it's a wrong term for it, but our Christian freedoms in grace. I want to remind you, grace is not a license to sin. And my friend, if that friend is not helping you become closer to Christ, then it's not profitable. That's just the first part of the first verse. Paul is going to give a number of reasons why we need to be so careful with everything that we do. We've hardly even got into immorality, but there's so much that we need to think of. God doesn't say anything about this, but I can tell you this, God practically warns us concerning the destructiveness of sin. Now, because of the time, and I went so far overboard this morning, I'm not going to do it tonight. We're going to stop here. Next week, we're going to come back into this thing, and we're going to start looking at the practicality of warnings. And I'll just give you, I want you to think about this. Can fornication, I'm not even talking about what God says in His Word, but let's just look at practical life. Is fornication profitable? Is fornication dangerous? For many, many reasons. We'll talk about that next week, and then we're going to go into God's Word and what God's Word says about it. And then from there, we'll go on to the next thing about being brought under the power of things, and there's going to be a lot of things. For tonight, I want you to be thinking how deceitful sin is. How deceitful and twisting that our world is, but how deceitful and twisted our Christian communities are being tricked into thinking. You probably have relatives, you have people that talk about and claim Christian liberty. Just remember, Christian liberty is not a license to sin, never. Grace was never given so that a person can feel okay to sin. Grace was given to rescue it so that it doesn't destroy you. And I would suggest to you that fornication today is destroying people. I kind of like it as this, as I close. It's kind of like a devastating tornado, and anybody that gets in its path is going to be destroyed. So guess the best place to be is far away from it. And that's the main point that we're going to see is a Christian ought to say far away from this immoral behavior, mentally, physically, emotionally, because it will destroy you. It will destroy you. All forms, whether it's in our entertainment, whether it's in our what we do through the day, we've got to be careful. And we're going to get to a lot more practical areas in life, and we need to be examining where we're at in order that we stay away. I struggle stopping right here because there's a lot of passages, a lot of truth that we were going to look at to get into it, go to a lot of scriptures, but I think for the sake of time, it's good to just get you thinking a little bit. Get you thinking a little bit. What is God allowed and what is He not allowed in our lives? But I can tell you this. The world is deceiving us into thinking that it's better out there. But it will destroy. It will destroy. You need to trust the truth. You need to trust what God's Word says. We'll look at God's Word a little bit more in coming days. But as we look at this, just remember, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me. You know, you can argue about a lot of things. But he says, but all things are not expedient. I guess if I could give you an assignment for this week, I want you to go home and start thinking about, okay, so I could argue about whether I should be able to and permitted to do this or not. I want you to stop thinking that way. And I want you to start thinking, how is this helping me to be the Christian that God wants me to be? Is this helping me to draw closer? No matter what it is, no matter if it's your entertainment, no matter if it's what you're doing with social media, no matter if it's your friends, the places you're going, the music that you're listening to, everything. You need to start examining, am I fighting for what I have the right to do? Or am I examining of how this is helping me to grow forward in my Christian life? So I trust that you will take the time to think through that as we continue to go on through the deceitfulness of fornication, physical sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us. God, this is it's kind of a big subject, and it's rampant in our world today. It's sometimes difficult to be able to make judgment calls of what we are allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do, and is this right or is this wrong? God, would you help us to stop asking the question of what's wrong with this and prove what's wrong with this, but what's right with it? How is it helping me to come closer to you? Is it profitable? Is it productive? Is it expedient? Lord, would you help us? Lord, I pray that we would desire, as Christians here in this room, in this building, in this church, I pray that we'd be as Christians that are not looking to get away with as much as we can, but to do as much as we can for you. And Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus' attitude. Jesus certainly did not have the attitude of, all right, God, what's the least I can do for these people? No, he did what he could do most for us. And I thank you that he gave us his life. Lord, I pray that we would give our bodies a living sacrifice to you as well. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.